I'd now ask that you'd give our brother David your careful and your prayerful attention.
Thank you, Bob. I've been asked a couple of questions, and so I would like to kind of pass those things on and see if you agree with me. I was speaking with one of the landowners of the properties I take care of, and he's going through a divorce and having kind of a bad time, and he's got a good friend. They went through school together. He's 1 year older than I am. And he said that him and his friend have rekindled their friendship and become very close, doing things together. And he said now he has terminal cancer. And he says he's the nicest guy. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't drink. He's always helping his neighbors out and stuff. And he says, why do these things happen to that kind of a person? How come they can't happen to these thieves and murderers and the ones that are in prisons? He said, how come they don't have these problems? And I really couldn't answer him with a very good answer, but the Lord said he makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. We're all flesh and blood, and we all live in the same world. The other question I was asked is, how much do you charge to do a wedding, to perform a wedding? Well, I charge the same amount as I do to take care of a Sunday sacrament service or a preaching service. When we took the Dave Ramsey thing, he said, one of the things that we need to do is we need to give more money to our pastors. And Bob asked me, he says, is that the way you feel, Dave? And I said, definitely. They should double my pay at least. Used to say that when I was a volunteer on the fire department, too. I'd ask one of the guys to do something that was a little out of the ordinary, a little more stringent, and I would say, I'll double your pay if you'll do that for me. So why do we not charge to perform weddings, to do the duties that are given to those that are called to be in the church, elders, teachers, priests, whatever their calling is? Well, one of the reasons that I can come up with is because we do not labor for money when we labor for God. I'm going to kind of try to cover that for you a little bit this evening. And I might have a couple of questions to ask the young people tonight, too. So get ready. Put your thinking caps on. I want to go over to 1 Timothy and read a little bit there. First Timothy chapter 6. Well, let's go to chapter 5 first. Chapter 5, verse 8. Short readings this evening. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Lord told us, take care of your own house before you try to take care of mine. And there's times in our lives when things are so difficult, we just say, Can you help me do that, Lord? And he's always willing. His answer is always yes. You ask and I'll do it. But that's one of our commitments, is to provide for those that we are responsible for, those in our own house and those in the Lord's house. Now let's go to chapter 6 and read verse 10, still in 1 Timothy. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And why is that? It's because when you strive for money, then you're not striving for the things which God has asked you to do. You're not providing for his house. So do we need to pay our pastors more? Well, sure, you can double my pay. I'll take it. Just like I would take it when I was a volunteer fireman. We didn't get paid per call. We didn't get paid per hour. We didn't get paid for anything. In fact, we paid. We bought our own gas. We did it ourselves. But we were helping our community, helping our neighbors. And what we got in return was knowledge. Knowledge and understanding of how to take care of our community. The same way that we take care of our own house. And for those that are in the house of God, we work together to take care of his house. In 1 Peter, I want to read four verses there. 1 Peter chapter 5. The first four verses of chapter 5 in 1 Peter. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When I read this first part where it says, verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. What was it that Christ told Peter? He said, feed my sheep. And when Peter didn't fully understand, he was told again and then again, because that was very important, that the duties of Peter was to feed the sheep that Christ had, those that were members of his household. He said, feed them. Give them what they need. Give them that word, that living water. Increase their faith. Take care of my house. I'm going on a journey. You take care of it for me. When we think about it, do you remember what a lot of the disciples were doing before Christ called them? He called fishermen, didn't he? I think it was Peter and John were fishermen. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He made tents for people to dwell in. Matthew, I think it was he was the one that was working in accounting. Now, for the kids, what did Christ do for a living? Do you remember? Do we ever think about it? What did he do to support himself so that he didn't depend on others? He worked with his dad on some of it. Did you come up with a consensus? He was a carpenter. Yep. He built houses. He built barns. He built sheds. He built things for people so that he could earn his living and not depend on others. And he says, that's the way I want it. You don't depend on those that you serve. You depend on your own two hands. Paul told us that too. He says, work with your own hands. Don't depend on others for your own support. Now I'm going to go over to the Book of Mormon. We're going to spend some time over there studying about the people that lived on this continent. I want to go to 2 Nephi, chapter 11. This will be on page 147. It gives a name to those who work, supposedly in God's house, but they're there for the wrong reason. On page 147, I'm going to read three verses, 106 through 109. He commanded that there be no priestcrafts, for behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world. But they seek not the welfare of Zion. Behold, the Lord hath forbidden this thing. Wherefore the Lord God hath given a commandment that all men should have charity, which charity is love. And except they should have charity, they were nothing. Wherefore, if they should have charity, they would not suffer the labor in Zion to perish. But the laborer in Zion shall labor for Zion. For if they labor for money, they shall perish. That's pretty strong words right there as to why I don't want to charge anybody to perform a wedding. What is a wedding? I've been told it's a piece of paper. All it is a piece of paper. That's all marriage is. Well, if you read in Mark, it tells you what a wedding is. The joining of two people to make one. From the time of Adam and Eve, God made this so. He saw that it wasn't good for one to live alone, so he gave a companion to Adam. And that continues today. Does a piece of paper make you one? No. It's only through the marriage of the spirits that you can become one. And you become responsible for how you handle a marriage. It's not an easy thing. That's why it's not something that's just taken lightly. Not something that you just step into and perform it. Even if you don't charge for it, you still are responsible for the performance of those two people to make sure that they understand what it is that you're trying to do and that it is in God's eyes that you perform this ceremony. I was asked when I performed a wedding, it just happened to be that the suit that I own fit the colors of the wedding. And I was asked, what do? Keep a closet full of 16, 18 suits so that whenever you can perform a wedding, you'll fit in? No, that's not what I do. I own one suit. But I depend on God. God's there with me if I'm doing it right. And if I'm doing it right, I use God's word to make that performance. And before I perform a wedding, I always ask, do you believe in these words? And I tell them what I'm going to read out of the scriptures. And that answer should be yes. Or I'm not going to perform that labor because that'll go against me. Because what I'm trying to do is put man together with man, and it's not going to work unless God's there with them to give them that bond, to give them that strength. And they can always dissolve that bond. But when that bond is made, it's made to the best ability that we can perform in God's eyes. So we labor in charity. That's the love. We labor in love for the things which God has given us. I want to go over to the book of Mosiah. It's going to be on page 285. It's chapter 11 of the book of Mosiah. I'm going to read verses 153 through 155. And there was a strict command throughout all the churches that there should be no persecutions among them, that they should be an equality among all men, that they should let no pride nor haughtiness disturb their peace, that every man should esteem his neighbor as himself, laboring with their own hands for their support. Yea, and all their priests and teachers should labor with their own hands for their support, in all cases, save we're in sickness or in much want, and doing these things, they did abound in the grace of God. Do you kids know what the storehouse fund is? What we have established a storehouse fund in the church for? Maybe for those that are in need. Because as I read here in verse 155, it says, in all cases, save it we're in sickness or in much want. And we need to provide for those that have much want. That's one of the commandments that God gave it to do, was to provide for those that have the need. These are why we do these things. I'm going to go to the first chapter of Alma. And this will be on page 301. I'm going to read verses 31 through 42. It's going to be a little longer reading. Verse 31 on page 301 says, "Now there was a strict law among the people of the church that there should not any man belonging to the church arise and persecute those that did not belong to the church, and that there should be no persecution among themselves. Nevertheless, there were many among them who began to be proud and began to contend warmly with her adversaries, even unto blows. Yea, they would smite one another with their fists. Now this was in the second year of the reign of Alma, and it was a cause of much affliction to the church. Yea, it was the cause of much trial with the church. For the hearts of many were hardened, and their names were blotted out. And they were remembered no more among the people of God, and also many withdrew themselves from among them." I'm going to stop there for a little bit. When you have an example of someone who's misbehaving, say I approached Bob here and I said, "You know, you shouldn't be wearing those shoes. They're not fancy enough. You need wingtips on those shoes." He doesn't like that. So we're going to fight among ourselves about it. Isn't that going to kind of turn you away? Say, am I really supposed to follow these guys? Are they setting an example for the ones that are trying to do it right? Or are they going to say, "You know, I don't need this," and just walk away? Is that taking care of the sheep? Christ said, "Feed my sheep." We can't feed the sheep unless we can take care of our own house, take care of our own pride. Yeah, we're going to be offended at times, but we need to swallow that and move on. That's one of the things that Christ had to do too, because Christ knew the faults of the people, and he tried to teach them by example. And even when he was on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." They crucified him, and he still forgave them for doing that. So if he set that example for me, do you think I need to pick on Bob because he doesn't have wings on his shoes? Stupid little things like that that blow up into mountains, that put up barriers for the sheep that we're supposed to be leading, so that we run them and scatter them. And where does that come from? It comes from pride, just like it was talking about. Those that become prideful. Those that are not laboring for Zion. Those are not setting the example that they should be. It leads to problems. That's why ministry needs the prayers of the people. And that's why the ministry prays for the people. And they pray for guidance. They pray for strength. And it's hard when you have to approach someone and say, I believe you have erred. Because according to the gospel, this is the way it is. That is sometimes, it's called exhortation, and it's sometimes very tough to do because we don't want to offend, but we have to take care of the Lord's house. And the Lord's house has to take care of itself by the example that is set for those that are given authority over them. But even though we might have authority, we're still your servants. And that's what Christ said too. He said, I'm your servant, and I'll call you my friend. I'm going to read on here. Verse 36. Now this was a great trial to those that did stand fast in the faith. Nevertheless, they were steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of God. And they bore with patience the persecution which was heaped upon them. And when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. What does that mean? That means if Christ was building the house, he stopped building the house and he went to a gathering place and he taught the people. He worked for his Father to teach the people. And the people quit their labors and they came. And isn't that what we strive to do? We try to set aside a time when we can cease from our labor and gather together to hear the word of God. That's why the priests left their labor. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above the hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer. Here, neither was the teacher any better than the learner. And thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. And they did impart of their substance every man according to that which he had to the poor, to the needy, the sick, and the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. And thus they did establish the affairs of the church, and thus they began to have continual peace again, notwithstanding all their persecutions. And now, because of the steadfastness of the church, they began to be exceeding rich, having abundance of all things, whatsoever they stood in need. So we see that when the people didn't say, I am better than those that are not a part of this church, when they said, we are all God's children, and we have found something here, and we want to hang on to it. We want to pursue these things that give us blessings in our life. And I don't need to wear clothes that are fancier than anybody else. But yet I want to be neat. I don't want to be sloppy in what I do. But I want to do it right. And not lift myself above those that I serve, because I am the servant of those. And we are all servants of each other, servants of our neighbors, our friends, especially those that are in the household of God. We are servants to each other. That's why we come together like we did this morning, to partake of those emblems, to remember the life of Christ, the sacrifice that he made for us, and then we are willing to sacrifice certain things ourselves so that we can be like Christ, so that we can take care of his house and do the things that he expects from us. Do we receive persecution? You bet you. You bet you. I think as I've gone through jobs in my life, and even as I work for myself, and people expect things from me, and I say, I don't work on Sunday. Not unless it's an emergency or an absolute. And they have doubts. What kind of a guy is this? This isn't a farmer. But then they find out by my example. I do get things done. I get God on my side. And I get it done right. But I can set time aside to be a good example. Let's go over to Alma, chapter 16, page 412. This is a history of a man who decided that he was going to put a stop to this, to these churchy people that believe in a God, when everybody knows that you have to provide for yourself, you have to get in there, be aggressive, you have to do whatever it takes to get ahead, to lift yourself up above others. That's what this man believed. And he spread that around and he got very successful at it. So let's see what happened to him. This man's name is Korihor. I'm going to start on verse 35. Chapter 16 in Alma, page 412. Verse 35 says, "Yea, they does not make use of that which is their own, lest they should offend their priest, who do yoke them according to their desires, and have brought them to believe by their traditions and their dreams and their whims and their visions and their pretended mysteries, that they should, if they did not do according to their words, offend some unknown being who they say is God. A being who never has been seen nor known, who never was or ever will be." That was what Korihor believed, that these people were foolish to follow after priests that believed in a mystery. "Now when the high priest and the chief judge saw the hardness of his heart, yea, when they saw that he would revile even against God, they would not make any reply to his words, but they caused that he should be bound, and they delivered him up into the hands of the officers, and sent him to the land of Zarahemla, that he might be brought before Alma and the chief judge, who was governor over all the land." Now, one of the things is these people had freedom. And there was nothing in the law that said Korihor could not teach his own beliefs. But he was causing so much turmoil they said, we better do something. So let's take him to Alma, to the judge, and see what Alma has to say about it. And it came to pass that when he was brought before Alma and the chief judge, he did go on in the same manner as he did in the land of Gideon. Yea, he went on to blaspheme. And he did rise up in great swelling words before Alma and did revile against the priests and teachers, accusing them of leading away the people after the silly traditions of their fathers for the sake of glutton in the labors of the people. Now Alma said unto him, thou knowest that we do not glut ourselves upon the labors of this people. For behold, I have labored even from the commencement of the reign of the judges, and now with mine own hands for my support, notwithstanding my many travels round about the land, to declare the word of God unto my people, and notwithstanding the many labors which I have performed in the church, I have never received so much as even one senine for my labor. Neither has any of my brethren, save it were in the judgment seat, and then we have received only according to law for our time. And now if we do not receive anything for our labors in the church, what doth it profit us to labor in the church, save it were to declare the truth, that we may have rejoicings in the joy of our brethren? Then why sayest thou that we preach unto this people to get gain, when thou of thyself knowest that we receive no gain? And now believest thou that we deceive this people, that causes such joy in their hearts? And Korihor answered him, yea. And then Alma said unto him, believest thou that there is a God? And he answered, nay. Now Alma said unto him, will ye deny again that there is a God, and also deny the Christ? For behold, I say unto you, I know there is a God, and also that Christ shall come. So Alma put it to him direct. Said, you know that we do not receive compensation for what we do for the happiness of this people. You know that. Do you believe in God? And Korihor said, no. Korihor is about to meet his match. Remember the first of my sermon? I had that question. Why do these things happen to the people of God? Well, you know, there's more that can happen to you than the flesh and blood being taken away. Because that's going to happen to all of us anyway. That's just something that's part of life. It's the time when this life is over. But what happens to the spirit in between? If you're going to be like Korihor, then I think your spirit's going to be in danger. If we're going to be like those that labor in Zion, then we're going to look forward to the time when we can labor in the kingdom of God, when we can dwell there with God himself and rest from the trials of the flesh and blood. So let's go down to verse 52. And we'll continue this for a little bit. And now Korihor said unto Alma, if thou wilt show me a sign, that I may be convinced that there is a God, yea, show unto me that he hath power and then will I be convinced of the truth of thy words. But Alma said unto him, Thou hast had signs enough. Will ye tempt your God? Will ye say, Show unto me a sign, when you had the testimony of all these my brethren, and also all the holy prophets? The scriptures are laid before thee, yea, and all things denote there is a God, yea, even the earth, and all things that are upon the face of it, yea, and its motion, yea, and also all the planets which move in their regular form, doth witness that there is a supreme creator, and yet do ye go about leading away the hearts of this people, testifying unto them there is no God, and yet will ye deny against all these witnesses? And he said, Yea, I will deny, except ye shall show me a sign. Just this last week in the news, they came up with, you know, they've got this robot on Mars now. They said all life came from Mars because there's a mineral there that is essential to the beginning of life that is not on the earth. And so it all came from Mars. What do you think Alma would say to that? You think he'd say, you want to see a sign? Do you really want to see a sign of where you came from? Well, that's just what he did with Korihor here. He said, you deny God one more time, and I'll show you a sign. And that's just exactly what Korihor did. Verse 57, And now it came to pass that Alma said unto him, Behold, I am grieved because of the hardness of your heart, yea, that ye will still resist the spirit of the truth, that thy soul may be destroyed. But behold, it is better that thy soul should be lost than that thou shouldest be the means of bringing many souls down to destruction by the lying and by the flattering words. Therefore, if thou shalt deny again, behold, God shall smite thee, that thou shalt become dumb, that thou shalt never open thy mouth anymore, that thou shalt not deceive the people anymore. Now Korihor said unto him, I do not deny the existence of a God, but I do not believe that there is a God. And I say also that ye do not know that there is a God, and except ye show me a sign, I will not believe. Now Alma said unto him, This will I give unto thee for a sign, that thou shalt be struck dumb, according to my words. And I say that in the name of God ye shall be struck dumb, that ye shall no more have utterance. Now when Alma had said these words, Korihor was struck dumb, that he should not have utterance according to the words of Alma. And now when the chief judge saw this, he put forth his hand and wrote unto Korihor, saying, Art thou convinced of the power of God? In whom did ye desire that Alma should show forth his sign? Would ye that he should afflict others to show unto thee a sign? Behold, he hath showed unto you a sign, and now will you dispute more? And Korihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying, I know that I am dumb, for I cannot speak, and I know that nothing save it were the power of God could bring this upon me. Yea, and I also knew there was a God. But behold, the devil hath deceived me, for he appeared unto me in the form of an angel, and said unto me, Go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God. And he said unto me, There is no God, yea, and he taught me that which I should say. And I have taught his words, and I taught them because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind. And I taught them even until I had much success, insomuch that I verily believed that they were true. And for this cause I withstood the truth, even until I have brought this great curse upon me. Now when he had said this, he besought that Alma should pray unto God that the curse might be taken from him. But Alma said unto him, if this curse should be taken from thee, thou wouldst again lead away the hearts of this people. Therefore, it shall be unto thee, even as the Lord will. How many people do you think are exactly like Korah? People that go about a life in the world, trying to be impressive to their friends and to their fellow man, abusing themselves, abusing others, and saying it's okay. It's okay. Not really denying God, but denying the power of God until something happens. Until something happens that you might call a sign. And they say, oh, pray for me. Everybody pray for me. My word. I'm in trouble here. What price have they taken to get where they are? Did they perform to the Lord without a price? But the Lord demands a price from those who work against him. That's a scary thought. So when I was talking to Gary and he said, why do these things happen to good people? Well, the good people have paid the price. The good people know they have a reward coming. Those that are continuing to work against the commandments of God, they will pay a price also. Just as Korah had. Korah became a beggar, and he was trampled under the feet of the people until he died. His life was over. It ended for him because he wanted to see a sign. He wanted to be convinced. And just as Alma told him, if I prayed to God and you were healed right now, you would turn right around and do the same thing again. How many people do we know that are exactly that way? Pray for me, pray for me. So we pray for them. They receive a mighty blessing. They turn right around, go right back to what they were doing. What's going to be their judgment? That's why we have these scriptures. That's why we have this history. Because we know. We have understanding. We have knowledge. And those of us who have a labor of love, we labor for charity. We labor for the house of God. We need to set our priorities and to continue in those priorities and to be a good example to those that we are around. No, I don't charge for a wedding. I don't charge for anything that I do for the house of God. Just as I didn't charge when I was a volunteer fireman trying to help my community. But I labor with my own hands to support my own house. And I'll continue to do so as long as I'm granted the strength by God to do it. Thank you.